Okay, bear with me just a second. I'm going to have to switch out of a couple of things. We are, as Carl mentioned, going to be trying to live stream the broadcast this morning. So this is one of those things that I've said, we've talked about live streaming before. It's kind of difficult for me, although I do it all the time, as you know. It is in there where all my controls are right here, and I'm trying to, I have to do about 10 things at one time. Carl was in there watching me one day. Actually, it's been 5 weeks. Can you believe that? 5 weeks? Carl was in there watching me, and he was kind of like big-eyed, and wow, how do you do all this? But that's in there where everything's right there at my fingertips. This morning, this is all kind of disjointed for me, so bear with me. We're set to start at 10:30. I have to set it up beforehand, so it's already, so we still got a couple of minutes, but I'm fixing to go ahead and start this. Let me say before we do, it is great to be back. I've been looking forward to this since the day that it was decided that we were not going to meet for health reasons. So it is great to be back, great to see every one of you. It's a joy. It certainly is encouraging to me. I appreciate Grant's prayer, and it is encouraging to be together. And this is something, you know, virtual anything is just that. It's virtual. And when you define virtual, what do you find out about it? It's not real. And it takes association. We are people who are social. God created us as social creatures. We need to be together, physically be together. And we're commanded to come together, and that's something that, Lord willing, this will never happen again. Let's pray that it doesn't. So let me go ahead and click. Uh-oh. That's not what I wanted to have happen. Hold on. Oops. Okay, I think we're going now. So we'll find out. There's nobody in there to monitor to make sure that everything's okay. Well, it's coming up. There you see it on the screen. Church of Christ just went live. So here we go. And I thank everyone for being with us this morning. And as we open our Bibles to John chapter 10 together, I hope and I pray that the things that we have to consider are things that will be beneficial to us. I don't know how many of you have been able to watch the last three Sundays, but we've been talking about the church and using different metaphors to describe the church will help us come to a better understanding of what the church is. It is said that we live in a day and time in which so many people have a denominational concept of the church, which, by the way, is a false concept of the church. And through their denominational perspective and understanding, they are led to many erroneous conclusions. And even when they are confronted or they hear of the truth regarding the church as taught in the scripture, they are simply taken back by that. It shocks them sometimes. When, you know, we've been accused of, I know I have, been accused of believing that only your little group, the Church of Christ, is going to heaven. Well, when I answer that's true, only the Church of Christ is going to heaven, they don't know how to take that. I think the main reason is they're looking at it from a denominational perspective. They don't understand what the Bible teaches about it. And so they don't understand what I'm saying about it. When I say the Church of Christ is going to heaven, I mean the only body of people, the only group of people, the only flock of people are those who belong to Christ. Those are the only ones going to heaven. I'll ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation? They'll say yes. Do you believe only those who trust in Jesus are going to heaven? They'll say yes. I say, guess what? You've just told us that only the Church of Christ is going to heaven, because the Church of Christ are the people who follow Christ. And I'll say to you, just as boldly as I know how, if you and I aren't following Christ, I don't care what's on the sign out front. I don't care what we call ourselves. If we're not following Christ, we aren't a church of Christ. It's just by name. So the church of Christ, we've talked about different aspects of the church. We've talked about the body of Christ. And we've talked about Jesus being the bridegroom, and we are the bride of Christ. This morning, the flock metaphor. It is a metaphor that is often used in the scripture. And one thing that we need to understand about metaphors do not fully and completely illustrate a particular point. They're used in a confined aspect, if you will. They don't give you the whole story. They don't paint the whole picture. They're merely metaphors. They're illustrations. And so we need to understand that. Metaphors are intended to tell one particular story or make one particular point, typically. Parables, for example, Jesus, as he taught parables, and his disciples asked him why he taught them parables, because they were hard for people to understand. You know, it's interesting about a parable. It's not that the parables themselves were hard to understand, because Jesus would use illustrations that everybody understood. The parable of the sower is something everybody understands. You go out and you plant seed. If you plant it on hard soil, what's going to be the result of that? You plant it on good soil, what's going to be the result of that? Everybody understands that the soil has something to do with growing the seed. We understand that. It's something that we can grasp, we can visualize. But it is limited in that it only is for a particular purpose, and if you stress every aspect of the parable, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion. And we need to focus on trying to find the main point. What is the main lesson? We also need to apply metaphors in a way that is consistent with other biblical truth. The shepherd and flock metaphor is one that is so common. We had read for us from Psalm 23 by Brother Moore. That particular metaphor is found throughout the scripture. Psalm 23, a beautiful text. And, you know, it's interesting, as we follow the Lord, one of the things that we talked about, now it's been 7 weeks, doesn't seem like it, but I presented a lesson on fear. And people have been grasped, they've been caught in the grip of this fear of coronavirus, and it has completely shut people's lives down. And I understand there is some real concern. I'm not saying there's not. But if we ever allow fear to stop us from living, if we ever allow fear to keep us from serving God, then fear has gained control over us instead of us with enough faith to do what God says anyway. That's a problem, and that's an issue. And we need to understand that. There is a balance there. We need to be careful. But there is a real problem when we allow fear to dominate our lives and prevent us from serving the Lord. Now, having said that, I made this point in that lesson, we do need to take proper precautions. We do need to do everything we can. I mean, I put an article in the email bulletin this morning, or as it's Friday, that was written by Brother Doy Moyer, and he asked the question, is it trusting God or testing God? And you know, it's one thing to trust God, and yet it's another thing to test God. And people think that, you know, they can just go out and live reckless lives and say, I trust God, nothing's going to happen to me. Well, that's not very smart, is it? That's testing God. That's not trusting God. God has given us the ability and the mental capacity to understand that certain things are important, and we need to be concerned and be cautious over things. We need to walk wisely. So we need to take wise precautions. Not saying that we shouldn't, but don't let fear control your life. And the psalmist makes that point. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So we see this metaphor of the shepherd and flock throughout Scripture. Psalm 79 and verse 13. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture. Give ear, O shepherd, O Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. God is our shepherd. We are his sheep. Psalm 95 and verse 7, He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, we are his sheep if we hear his voice. And throughout the Old Testament, of course, we can understand David using this metaphor because he was a shepherd. But he's not the only one who used this metaphor, and he's not the only one that understood it. They all understood it because this was a common profession in those days. There are places in the world where this is still the common profession. When I was in Africa, heading south from Nairobi, we saw shepherd after shepherd after shepherd and their sheep, just, you know, trying to get whatever food they could in the desert there south of Nairobi, between Nairobi and Tanzania. So it's still a common profession. Most people understand this metaphor. Most people understand the point that's being made. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 16. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his land. The Old Testament also pictured God's people in the New Testament. The Old Testament pictured the fact that God is going to have a people that will be his own, that will be his flock. Ezekiel 34 and verse 23 says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. Who do you think this is talking about? It's Jesus, isn't it? He is the shepherd. He is the one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, this is hundreds of years after David had died. Ezekiel is pointing to the time of the Messiah, the one who would come after David as king. Ezekiel 34 and verse 31, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. The flock and shepherd metaphor is one that is very familiar. Now, let me say to you that there are some main points that we need to grasp from this metaphor. Number one, this metaphor emphasizes the care and provision God has for his people today through his son Jesus Christ. That's something we all need to understand, that through Jesus Christ we all receive this wonderful care and protection that God has provided us. Psalm 23, I do believe, is pointing to that day. It's a messianic psalm. Zechariah 9:16, Ezekiel 34:12, and verses 23 and 24 all point to the messianic reign of Christ. And of course, so does John 10. The emphasis of the care and provision of Jesus as the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And we're going to be looking in John 10. Emphasizes our dependence and our submission upon Jesus. We need him. We need what he provides us. We need to stay close to him. We need to follow him. If we follow him, then we are safe because he is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. But if we leave him, we place ourselves in danger. And then a fourth point I would suggest to you, this metaphor emphasizes the singularity and togetherness that we as his people need to have. Because one of the key problems of not being able to be together, we lose association with each other. That's dangerous, very dangerous. What happens when a sheep goes out here by himself? What happens when the sheep is away from the flock? And I tell you, there are more wolves around than you can shake a stick at. So we need to be very, very careful and cautious about that. So we need to be together. John chapter 10. Please, I hope that you have your Bibles turned there. And as we look at this text, we're just kind of going to go through it quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in any section of this, but I'm going to give you the main point. Go home this afternoon and read it slowly. Go through it again and think about the points that we make. In John 10 verses 1 through 6, the teaching of Christ is very distinctive from that of the false teachers. And well, in particular in the context, very distinctive from the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus comes as one teaching with authority. Jesus comes with one who has the truth. And he is one who is able to lead out people out of darkness. And all the scribes and Pharisees were doing were pulling people into darkness. So Jesus is a very distinct, has a very distinctive message. And if one knows the truth, then the truth is easily recognized, and so is error. Chesterton once said, truth can understand error, but error cannot understand truth. And that's so true. So most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the good shepherd of the sheep. Jesus comes through the doorway of the sheepfold, and everybody knows his voice. Listen to verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, who are these sheep? Well, they are the ones who know Jesus. They know his voice. What if they don't know Jesus? What if they do not really and truly know his voice? They'll be led astray by every thief and robber that comes along. Of course, the contrast is between the true Jesus and false teachers. And then, look at verse 8, thieves and robbers were a real threat, just as false teachers are today. It says, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now the sheep didn't hear the thieves and the robbers or the false teachers. They stuck to the truth of God's word. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus is the one and the only one who provides life for us. And it is a life that is much more important than the physical life that we may have. We do need to focus on spiritual things. And we need to recognize that the spiritual must take precedence over everything that is material. And Jesus is the one and the only one who can provide that for us. Now, verse 10, he does say, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what thieves do. That's what wolves do. That's what false teachers do, even if the world thinks that these false teachers are so great. If they're teaching error, if they're teaching false doctrine, then they are not good. They are dangerous, and we need to understand that. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life for the sheep. The good shepherd gives life for the sheep. Sheep. God is the shepherd of his people. We've already pointed that out with a variety of passages. Jesus is the same to his people. Jesus is the good shepherd. He calls himself that. Now, when you think of that, the good shepherd, The Jews, and the Jews right here who were listening to Jesus, understood Jesus' point. When he said, "I am the good shepherd," what do you think their minds immediately went to? It went to Psalm 23. And when you think of Psalm 23, you think of God as being the shepherd. And here comes Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd." This actually is a claim to deity. Jesus was claiming that he is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd of Psalm 23. Jesus then is to his people the shepherd. And he has given his life for our benefit. He's also called the great shepherd. Hebrews 13 verses 20 and 21. He is the chief shepherd of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Where there the apostle Peter is talking to elders or pastors, shepherds, and local congregations scattered throughout the world. And Peter points out that yes, we are shepherds, but Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The contrast between the good shepherd and a hired hand is then given in verses 11 through 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. Jesus cares for the sheep. And any good shepherd is going to fight to defend, to protect, to save his sheep. David is an example of a good shepherd in the Old Testament. When he went before Saul and wanted to go fight Goliath, Saul said, "You're not able to." And of course, David's response is, "I have killed both lion and bear." And he did that in defense of his sheep. He didn't run away. You know, it's interesting the contrast there between Saul and David. David had already demonstrated the tendencies of a good leader. He fought for the sheep. He protected the sheep. Whereas Saul, they were scared to death of the Philistines. Goliath would come and the whole army, including Saul, just shook in their boots. Not Jesus and not a good shepherd. Israel had many false teachers. They were selfish kings. They had imitation messiahs. They had false prophets galore. But yet, God was their shepherd. And they needed to listen to God and his prophets that he sent to them. But there were too many false prophets, just like there are today. The flock of God suffered constantly and was scattered. They were scattered because of the false prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 23, Ezekiel chapter 34 and verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to take the time to read that text. Read that, mark that down and read that this afternoon as well if you have time. Here you have again, God is heartbroken because his people have been scattered because of the false prophets. It breaks his heart. And just like I know that his heart is broken today when he looks down and he sees all these people who claim to be followers of him and of his son Jesus Christ, but yet we are so divided. It breaks his heart. His sheep were scattered in the Old Testament and they were destroyed because of that. And the hireling then, of course, doesn't care for the sheep. He just wants his paycheck. The good shepherd knows his sheep. Verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, "I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus says, "I know my sheep. and my sheep know me. Now there's a contrast again between the hired workman and the good shepherd. The good shepherd, Jesus, is intimate with his sheep. He has a personal interest in his sheep. He knows his sheep. This stresses his ownership and his watchful oversight. And he knows their tendencies. He knows what they need. And thus he is able to provide their needs. He is concerned for their needs. Therefore, he is willing to provide for their needs. He is sufficient because of his authority and his power. But not just that, he's also sufficient because of his love and his care. And so Jesus says, I know my sheep. He was watching over them to protect them and provide for them. But he also says, my sheep know me. This stresses our knowledge of him. And it stresses our dependency upon him. It stresses our need to submit to him, to follow him, and to stay near to him. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. There must be a personal relationship between Jesus' people and Jesus himself. We need to have this same intimacy. We need to know Jesus, and this is not just I know about Jesus. I know that he existed. I know that he died on the cross. We need to know Jesus. We need to know his teaching. We need to know his attitude. We need to understand, we need to comprehend his will for us in life. We need to know Jesus. And we need to know, not only know it, but we need to do it. We need to submit to him and follow him. Our relationship with Christ is to be like the loving and trusting relationship between Jesus and his Father. That's exactly what Jesus says. That our relationship needs to imitate their relationship. It's very similar to what he says in John 17 in verses 20 and 21. Where he says, I pray not for these alone, but also for all those who believe in me through their word. That they may be one just as we are one. The Father and the Son are one. And he prays that we be one just like him and the Father are one. Same situation here. Jesus prays that we know him just as well as the Father and the Son know each other. He wants us to have the same kind of intimate relationship. Jesus' care and concern is evidenced by his willingness to die for the flock. He willingly laid down his life for us. In verses 11 and 15, Jesus mentions this point, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He willingly sacrificed himself. He stood between us and our enemy. And he allowed himself to be destroyed so that we may live. Jesus cares for us. He sacrificed himself for us. And by doing so, he gave us life. In taking on the devil as he did, yes, Jesus was put to death. But in reality, that very act caused the defeat of Satan himself. And thus we can have victory through what Christ has accomplished. As Jesus has been raised to life and raised to glory and power, so we can now have faith and confidence even more so than what the apostles could have had while they were personally with Jesus on the earth. The other sheep. Notice verse 16. He speaks of other sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. Another flock. This, of course, speaks of the Gentiles, those who would believe and come to Christ and thus be reconciled to the Father, Ephesians 2 and verse 16. Romans 15, verses 9 through 13, as Paul there quotes from the Old Testament, showing this was God's will from the beginning, that there be one flock, there be one people, united under one shepherd. One people, the people of God, whether Jew or Gentile. That was God's purpose, to bless all nations through Christ. One flock, one shepherd. The church is that flock. Jesus is that shepherd. The church of Christ is the flock of Christ. We are those who hear him and follow him. Jews and Gentiles in one body with Christ as our head. And I don't care where you are in the world, if you are following Jesus Christ, you're in that flock. If you hear his voice and you follow him, you are in that flock. Whether anybody else knows about you or not, you're in that flock. And of course, a flock of the Lord's people in a certain place, they need to be together and stay together. And that's why the Lord established the local church, so that we could be together. We still have one flock, and Jesus is our shepherd. If we're following Christ, then we are of him. In John 10 and verse 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus gave his life for the sheep. Notice in verse 28 of Acts, the 20th chapter. There we read this. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. This is Paul speaking to the elders, the pastors or shepherds of the church in Ephesus. Paul writes to them and says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the church of God. The church, the flock, Jesus died for it. And as Paul is speaking here, Luke actually wrote it. Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus. And his instruction is for them to shepherd that church, that local church, to guide that local church in the things of God, the teaching of Christ, and to lead them in the way that they should go. As we go back to John 10, notice in verse 27, there's a section there where Jesus is having a dialogue with the scribes and the Pharisees. But verse 27, we find there Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Notice this first point. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. We hear. If we're his sheep, we hear him. And that's more than just, you know, like Denise will say, hey, Don. And I hear her, but I'm busy doing something. And so I ignore her. And she gets upset about that. Which she does. She gets upset about that. Of course, I heard her. And I even understood what she was saying. That didn't help me any. I still got in trouble. To hear is more than just recognize the sounds and even recognize and understand what words are coming into my head. It means to acknowledge those words and to respond to those words positively. It means to accept them and to respond. Are we willing to understand and accept his instruction? why is it that so many people, and I've got a fellow that I've been talking with on Facebook, he's been watching us for a long time, and we've talked about a variety of issues as we've dialogued back and forth, and he was responding to one of our programs this past week, and one of the things he just can't seem to understand is if the Bible can be understood, then why are there so many who do not understand it? I'd say the answer to that, don't be, and we shouldn't be, amazed at this. The answer is because most people don't want to do what it says. That's why people have a hard time understanding what it says. It's because they do not want to do what it says. If we will to do His will know the doctrine. If we don't, we're going to change it. We're going to twist it. We're going to reject it. That's the major issue, our will. And so those who hear His voice are those who are willing to do what He says. Keep hitting the wrong button. We follow Him. They hear, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We do what He says. We obey Him. We submit to Him. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Hebrews 5 and verse 8, though He is the author of eternal salvation, though He were a servant, He gave His life, He sacrificed, He suffered. But yet He obeyed His Father. And though He were a servant, yet He obeyed. And because He obeyed, also He is the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey Him. So we must obey Him. And so understanding Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 verse 5, Jesus is there, Peter and James and John, and you have this voice that comes from heaven after Moses and Elijah disappear. This voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." That means to receive and accept what He says and do it. I don't know of a better or clearer way to say that. Those who hear and follow Jesus have eternal life. He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Those who hear and follow Him. Now, here's another point, though, that many of our denominational friends fail to understand. Those who hear and follow Jesus are secure. The believer in Christ is secure. Who is the believer? The one who hears and follows. That person is secure. There is not going to be a single person lost, my friend, who hears Jesus and follows Him. If you hear Him and you follow Him, you will be saved. No question about that. You are secure in Christ. Nothing's going to be able to destroy you, as long as you hear Him and you follow Him. We are secure in Him. And nothing, no one, shall snatch them out of my hand or my Father's hand. Verse 29. Notice Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 18, we read of the armor that we are given by God. And we can stand against the wiles of Satan. We can stand against all of his temptations. And by faith in Christ, we can even withstand every fiery dart. We can withstand. We have what we need to stand. Jesus has made that provision for us. But what if I don't take that? What if I don't use it? I'll be destroyed. So those who hear and follow Jesus are the ones who are safe. We're secure. And understand this, my friend. God is stronger than our enemies. And here's the main point. Nothing can take you from God except you. No one can remove you from the Father's hand except you. Because in all of God's power and His sovereignty, He is not going to relinquish what He has sovereignly given to you, and that is free will. He has sovereignly decreed that mankind have free will. And if we're willing to believe in Him and follow Him, we will be safe and secure. But if we choose to turn our back on Him, we will be lost. God is stronger than our enemies. In Romans 8 and verses 28 through 39, here we have the same point made by Paul. Now, it begins in verse 28 by teaching us that those who love God and who are called according to His purpose, all things will work together for good. All things will work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. For whom will all things work together for good? Those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. The calling there has reference to the gospel. And the gospel has called us, and we have accepted that call, and we are participating in our duties and responsibilities in association with that call. We have accepted the call. We have been called according to His purpose. Thus, we're fulfilling that purpose. Why? Because we love God. And let me tell you something. A person who loves God and serves as God has called him to serve is safe. He is secure. Nothing's going to be able to destroy him. Even a coronavirus. Even a sword. Nothing's going to destroy you. It may take your physical life. It may take your head from off your shoulders. But it will not destroy you. So, there's security. There's the security. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the things that he's talking about here that are to be added, if are to be done, begin back in verse 5, where he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. If you do these things, you will never stumble. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. We become like him. We're not afraid of the enemy because we trust in him. We submit to his call because we trust in him. We go where he tells us to go, and we do what he tells us to do because we trust in him. Now, how does Jesus lead his sheep? And we've already introduced Acts 20 and verse 28. But backing up one step before that, Jesus sent his apostles into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus has revealed his will, and he revealed it through these men that he chose. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, he tells them to go into all the world and go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have given to you. In the book of John, the 16th chapter, verse 13, Jesus there says that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and would guide them into all truth. Ephesians 3 and verse 5, Paul says, when talking about the things that he had written to the church in Ephesus, he says, when you read these things, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And Paul goes on and points out that the scriptures are able to make us wise into all things regarding righteousness and correction, teaching. We can know everything that God wants us to know through the scriptures that have been revealed to us through these select men. And so it is through this very gospel that Jesus calls us to be sheep. Jesus in Matthew 11 and verse 28 said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now, that call was also given to the apostles in the Great Commission. They go out and they preach. And that same call, that same gospel message, is what we need to respond to today. In Acts 2 and verse 38, the apostle Peter preached the sermon that is recorded there. And he preached that Jesus died for us. He preached that Jesus was raised from the dead. And that through Jesus' authority and power, they could be saved, and so can we. And when we respond to that same call, as they did, we also become members of Jesus' flock, his church. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It's interesting as we go on and read in verse 41, the scripture there says that those who received his word, you see, they heard him, right? They received his word and they were baptized. They followed him. Many who received his word were baptized, and there were added to them in that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? The flock. And verse 47, there we read that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That is accomplished when we're baptized into him. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. Are we in his flock? Romans 10, 9 through 17. Faith. Obedience. It's necessary. Those who have been baptized into Christ are to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. Matthew 19 and verse 20. Another interesting aspect of this is that the Lord instructed the apostles in how to organize his people. Now, the church is not organized with some one guy set up on the earth to oversee all the other churches and all the other people. It's not the way it's set up. Jesus is still the chief shepherd. He's still the head of the church and the only head. There's not another head. There's not a head on earth anywhere. But what they did in the first century, the apostles went and appointed elders in every church. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Or in every city, Titus chapter 1 verse 5. And so these elders were appointed, and these elders were to oversee the work of each local church. That church, not another church. The elders in that church, for example, in Acts 14 and verse 23, when they went back through Lydda, They established elders in that church. Those elders were to oversee the work of that church. And they weren't to go up the road to Antioch of Pisidia. They were to stay right there. That was their church to oversee, to watch, to guard, and protect. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Peter makes that very point, to oversee the church of God or the flock that is among you. And so elders were appointed in every church to watch over them. And Jesus placed within the church the functions needed to feed the flock. The apostles and the prophets, of course, Ephesians 2 and verse 20, they were the foundation, if you will, because they preached, they revealed the gospel. But then on top of that, you had the elders or pastors. And you had the preachers, the evangelists, and you had the teachers. To teach these things that have been revealed. And it is through the teaching of these things that the flock is strengthened and encouraged and is faithful. The flock is to be taught the truth. And in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 12 through 16, it is through that truth that the flock is strengthened and grows together and is equipped to work and serve together so that every joint, every part does its share. So that the whole may grow. The flock from the Word of God grows into a well-pleasing and a unified body of believers. The flock of Christ is one. There's only one flock. Just like there's only one church. Just like there's only one body. Those who hear Christ and follow him, I don't care where they are, but if they hear Christ and they follow Christ, they are of his flock. The unity and the togetherness of sheep is very important. If we stray, we're in danger. And the shepherds are to watch out for the straying flock and to try to retrieve those straying sheep. And so the unity of the flock is a very important lesson that we need to get from this. But, okay, Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the one to whom we must adhere because he provides all that we need. He is the one that we must follow. Not men, not the writings of men, but Christ. And there's only one place that we can find his leading, find his teaching, and that's in the scriptures, that the apostles that he had chosen has revealed to us. Jesus cares for our well-being. Jesus isn't sitting up on a cloud waiting for us to mess up so he can strike us dead. He cares for us. He wants us to be saved. That's why he's made the provisions for us that he has. Now, if we don't want to follow him, he's not going to make us. But he does care for us. He protects us from harm. If we take what he gives us, then we will be protected. We are secure in him. And if we follow Christ, you know, we will be united. We will be together. We will be of one fold. Jesus keeps us united, but only if we follow him. And you know, Jesus still seeks the lost. As the people of God, we need to be people who are constantly trying to find others to bring into this flock, just as Jesus intended. Will we listen to or reject our shepherd? Will we follow Jesus? Or will we turn our back and follow the false shepherds, the thieves, and the robbers? We will follow his voice or we will refuse his voice. We've got the choice. I hope and I pray that we will always follow him and him alone. We will receive his loving protection or we won't. That's up to us. But our prayer is that everyone here this morning will receive and trust him and follow him so that we can have that protection and that care. Because if we don't, there are plenty of false teachers out there who will indeed destroy us and do everything that they can. So, if you are here this morning, you have never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are not a member of his flock. You are in Satan's control and domain. We pray that you will surrender your will and your heart to Christ, for he loves you, he gave himself for you, that you may be saved. Won't you accept? Won't you come if you have any need? Hold while together we stand.